It's good to see everyone here this morning to worship God with us. Before I start the lesson, I've got a couple of notes I was asked to read. I'll do that first. The first one says, thank you, Bobby and Janet Dean, Russell and Sandra Benham, Michael and Tammy Sell for Thanksgiving dinner on November 23rd. Special thanks to all of the Post Church of Christ. May God bless you all, the members and their families. Happy holidays, and may God be filled. God may fill you. That's from Robert Mulhan. Also, we have this note to our dear family and friends at the Post Church of Christ. So much has passed in these last 6 weeks. We are so tardy in expressing our many thanks to you and your humble and grateful hearts to each of you. Your constant texts, calls, visits, your extreme generosity was so appreciated and so very helpful to us. And we always knew and felt your prayers for both of us as we had to meet new health challenges during the relocation and moving period. As we adjust and begin to find our new normal, we are daily keeping Romans 8:28 in front of us. We serve a mighty God, loving God and merciful. We are so blessed to have met and loved our post-church family. Each of you played a very important role in our lives, and we treasure every memory, and you are carried in our hearts and in our prayers. God be with you till we meet again, and we look forward to once again being in post for a visit, for Travis's sermons. I didn't tell him to write that. And lots of hugs. And that's love from Linda and Steve Kirk. Now look, this morning, I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and beginning at verse 4. Now Jeremiah, this is the very beginning of Jeremiah being chosen from God to be a prophet of God. And he says in Jeremiah 1, verse 4, he says, now the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and have appointed you a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. To whomsoever I shall send you, you shall go. And whatsoever I shall command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, because I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant. When Jeremiah was chosen to be a prophet of God, God said, I chose you when you were, even before you were formed in your mother's belly as a child. He says, I chose you already to be a prophet of God. And Jeremiah's response was, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I'm just a child. And we don't know exactly how old Jeremiah was when he was chosen to be a prophet, but he was not very old. Because his was an unusual service and ministry that God gave to the people of Israel, because he was, in a sense, the last prophet that came to the people of the kingdom of Judah before they were going to be destroyed because of their idolatry, their immorality, and their rejection of God. And so Jeremiah was their last hope. And God said, I'm going to tell you what to say. And you go through the book of Jeremiah and read it and find over and over again, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was thrown out down in a well and left there to die. And so one finally rescued him from there. And so they tried to destroy Jeremiah over and over again. And yet in Jeremiah chapter 8, he says, there is in my bones a fire that I cannot contain it. I have to speak the word of God. And so we look at that and realize the importance of God's word that we call the Bible today. And it's its effect upon us. Now, in the world around us, there's a law there that's sometimes called the law of cause and effect. And it says that for every effect, there has to be an adequate cause. And that makes sense in the world around us. But what is the cause and the effect of the Bible? If the Bible is the effect of what was done and said and revealed, what was the cause? There's two possibilities. That is the cause of the Bible. It originated, if it may have originated purely from human sources, and men took up on their time to write the Word of God, as we call it. And it would be a purely human book, and it would be subject to all the troubles and problems and misunderstandings and everything that human writings often have. On the other hand, if the effect of it is human, these human writers were involved by the will of God, by the Holy Spirit, to reveal to them the message of the Word of God, then as we should expect it to be, it would be the perfect message which God wanted to give to you and me. Now, the only way to do that is to examine the Bible itself to see if it bears the distinctive and unique marks of that which came from God is of divine origin. Now, I've heard people say on occasions, well, you can't take the Bible to prove that the Bible is true. Well, that's kind of a ridiculous argument because, for example, if someone dies and leaves a will after them and someone challenges that will in court, what is the first thing they do? They go to the will and read it to see if it is authentic. Well, that's what we do to the Bible. God wants us to do that. And in fact, the Bible says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And that's what we want to do somewhat this morning. So what would we expect of a message that is from God? What would you expect it to be? Well, first of all, there has to be an affirmation from God himself that it is indeed his word. If God gave the Bible, we would expect him to tell us that he did so. We would expect him to say, this is my word for you, and here is what you are to follow. The fact is, the Bible claims over and over again to be the word of God. Many times it does that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In other words, God gave us everything we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 says he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God is the author of it. God is the one that gave it. We look again in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. What God said directly to Jeremiah says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. We have those words right here before us to read because Jeremiah wrote them down for us. We look back in Acts chapter 1 for a moment. In Acts chapter 1, the writer, of course, is Luke there. And Luke, of course, was not an apostle, but he was a prophet, a teacher that God directed to write these things. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, when after Jesus had died and risen from the dead, and Judas had gone out and hanged himself, they were looking for one to replace Judas as one of the 12 apostles. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, in these days Peter stood up in the midst of his brethren and said, there is a multitude of persons gathered together, about 120. He says, brethren, it is needful that the scripture should be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. Notice, the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth, by the word of King David. So that is an affirmation that the Word of God, whether it's written by Moses or King David or one of the apostles, one of the prophets, it is the Word of God coming down to man. And that is the origin of it. And so we would expect, if the Word of God is in fact these things, that it be an affirmation from God that it was done according to His will. Jesus Himself endorsed that particular thing. When you go back to Matthew chapter 22, in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 31, Jesus Himself said there, Matthew 22 verse 31, says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And so we find again, God said, I am the one that spoke this through Moses the prophet. And so as an affirmation of the fact that the Bible was indeed the message of God to man. And He gave it through the prophets of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and others, and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Also, the divine book would have to be harmonious. In other words, it should all fit together because it has one source and one God revealing it. If it contradicted itself all over the place, we could not accept that it was from God. If God is the source, He is a perfect source. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, it says, "Be perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect." Now, you have to understand the context of that passage. He's talking to us to be faithful, and God will forgive us because of His grace. But if, speaking of God, He is perfect in every way. God does not have to repent of His sins because He has none. And so He is the source of it. The book has to be harmonious because 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says God is not the author of confusion. Now, when we read the Bible, maybe we sometimes don't understand it properly, and we may disagree on what a passage may say. But it isn't because God does not give us the proper message. It's because we as human beings don't always understand. And sometimes if two disagree, one of two things is true. Either one of the other has misunderstood it, or both have misunderstood it, because God's Word is exactly what God wanted us to know. Also, we would expect there would be a harmony of the book. Now, you look at the Bible itself. It was written over approximately 16 centuries. Not all at once, but over 16 centuries from the time of Moses writing the book of the book of Genesis and John writing the book of Revelation, approximately 1,600 years by about 40 different writers. Most of them did not know each other because they were not even alive at the same time. And yet there is a harmony in the Bible that there is not one specific contradiction that has ever been proved by man that's found in the Bible. Well, we expect that if the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. Also, it would be an exalted book. It would be greater than anything that we could begin to imagine. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we read a few moments ago about the call of Jeremiah the prophet. Isaiah lived about 100 years earlier. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. He's talking about a vision that he was seeing of heaven. And he says, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one flew from the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." And so what was Isaiah's result of that particular thing that happened to him? He was cleansed and chosen to be a prophet of God. Verse 8, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And so he was cleansed. The book expects of us to have a higher moral standard than the people around us. Now, sometimes people may think, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. If we have to keep a higher standard than everyone else, it's done because God expects more of us because we've had the opportunity to believe and to obey the gospel. And that's exactly the point. We have to set the example for those who are around us. Also, for example, some of the teachings of the Bible. Matthew 23 and verse 39, Jesus said we're to love our neighbor as ourself. That was a quote from the book of Leviticus. To love our neighbor as ourself, that was not something that was taught during that time. It was really an idea that had never caught on in Israel. They wanted an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which was also part of the law, but there was a restriction upon that. But he says, love your neighbor as yourself. He answered that when somebody came to him and said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus didn't go back to the Ten Commandments. He went to the law. He says, to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two laws hang all of the rest of the law and the prophets. Well, that's what we would expect, the kind of moral standard that God would give. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus says there, as you would have others to do unto you, do so unto them. And so, in other words, we call that sometimes a golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not what they do unto you or how they do things unto you, but as you would have them do. That's the standard which God expects of you and me in our treatment of those who are around us. So we have to understand then that that's a concept of greater way to treat other people around us than any other teaching had ever been. These concepts, in fact, amazed the people of their time. They had not thought of those things. And Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says they were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them not as their scribes, but as one who had authority. And that's the way he taught. And so that's the way God wants us to understand. No human philosophy, no matter how high and exalted it might seem to us, can even begin to compare with the very simple teaching of the Word of God. Also, the divine book would have to be one that is irreplaceable. It cannot be replaced by anything or any time, any wisdom of man that could ever be. No group of men, regardless of how good and righteous and faithful they might have been, regardless of how much wisdom they had or how much genius in the world's, by the world's definition, that's ever been done could produce a book like the Bible. It cannot have the characters that are found in there with all of their faults, with all their good points, and everything expressed exactly as it is. And though it was completed nearly 20 centuries ago, 2,000 years ago, it never becomes obsolete. In other words, it never goes out of style because the principles taught in the Bible affect every group of people, every culture, every place, and every time that man has ever lived. And we look at that, we turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we have an example of the same idea. Jesus had been teaching for a good while there, and his teaching began to get very difficult for them. And many began to turn away from him because of that teaching. In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus therefore said unto the 12, would you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter made one of the greatest statements in the Bible right there. The same Peter that in a little while denied Jesus three times, and then he repented and came back again because God forgave him. But we look at that and realize that's the timeless teachings of the Word of God. God can forgive, but Jesus is the one that has the words of eternal life. The divine book would have to be perpetual. In other words, perpetually true and relevant. No matter what time, no matter what culture, no matter what place it is, it's for everyone. And again, men write books all of the time. And some are considered great books of true genius of mind and thought. And some of them are. And yet, they go out of date after a while. All of them do. Because it is not the Word of God. But the Word of God is always up to date for us. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it says the Word of God endures forever. He says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. So it is going to stand forever. It is the principle upon which we are to live, to be in this life, and to serve God in all things. Also, the Word of God, if it's going to be the Word of God, must be honest in all things. It would accurately portray the character of man, no matter what he does. Now, if you examine the books that were written contemporary with the Bible, from the time of Moses to the time of John, writing the last book of the New Testament, you compare that with the writings of men at the time. Someone who is a great person or something, whatever, some volume written about him. And all it would talk about is how great a person he was and what great things he accomplished in life. It wouldn't mention the bad side of it. It always would just mention the good, mainly because most of the people that wrote that were under the authority of someone who probably would put him to death if he wrote anything else. But the Bible didn't do that. The Bible explains the bad side of us human beings as well as the good, even the best of the best. If you go back to the Old Testament, we think of Abraham. And Abraham is described in the Bible as the father of the faithful. In other words, from God, when God first chose him, he gave him a message and a promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he did that, a physical nation. But also I'm going to make you to a point where your descendant, your seed, is going to bless all the nations of the world. And that was a prophecy of the coming of Christ. And yet Abraham received that blessing given to him and repeated to him four times in the book of Genesis, did things that were wrong. He got in trouble several occasions with God, and yet he was faithful. And so the Bible told the bad things about him and the good things about him. You think of King David, and you think what a great man he was, the greatest of his time, the greatest king of Israel, the one by which all of the others are measured. And yet, David committed adultery, he committed murder, and several other things he did that the Bible describes. So it didn't whitewash all the sins he committed, but ultimately he was totally repentant of his sins and God forgave him. And the Bible in the New Testament refers back to the time when David was chosen. And it said, God told Samuel the prophet, God doesn't look on the outside. Because Jesse had several other sons, and he brought all of them in. And God said, no, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. And finally, Samuel the prophet had to ask Jesse, well, do you have any more sons? And he said, well, my youngest is out there, but he's just a sheep herder. He says, bring him in. And he chose David to be the king. And the explanation was, God does not look on the outside. He looks on the inside. And God did that for them. You think in the days of Joshua, when Joshua led the people across the Jordan River to take the land of promise, first place they went was Jericho. And he sent two spies in the city of Jericho. They were brought into the household of a lady called Rahab the harlot. And yes, she was a harlot. That's what the Bible said about it. And yet, she is the one that delivered them, and by her faith, God delivered her and her household from the destruction of the city. And so God does not gloss over the sins of the people. In fact, you read in the book of Matthew that Rahab was in the lineage of Christ himself. But also it must be honest in all of those things, that God was the creator of all things. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Well, who did God speak to? Christ and the Holy Spirit, the other two persons of the Godhead. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul." Not just a living thing, but a living soul. God created all the animals and the plants and everything else, but he gave us something of himself that he did not give all of the rest. But when man sinned, he separated himself from God. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 at the beginning of that passage. And Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so they will not hear." He was writing that to the people of Israel, who are God's chosen people under the law of Moses. He says, the reason God is not blessing you, because you didn't hear. You're not willing to listen. You're not willing to obey. And of course, there were a few in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah and others who were still faithful to God. But we'd expect that kind of thing to be done, that God would bless those who are faithful to him and would punish those who are not. We turn over now to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah says there, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the mind. I try the heart, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." In other words, God's going to reward us if we're faithful. He's going to punish us if we're not faithful to him. So we would expect the word of God to be honest in all of those things. Not to gloss over our sin, but offer a way that we can overcome sin by our faith and obedience to the Lord, by the blood of Christ which he shed on the cross, by his death, his burial, and resurrection. And so we know that God will do that because of his grace and mercy. If the Bible is in fact the word of God, we expect it to be specific about how we are to live. Turn over to Micah chapter 6. Micah was a prophet that was actually living at the same time as Isaiah. They were contemporaries. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God." Now, that's not a whole lot compared to what God expects of you and me. But that's what he expects, to simply serve him, to walk humbly. In other words, obey his will, to do our best with others around us, and set a right example for others. And when we do that, by the grace and love and mercy of God, we can be forgiven and given eternal life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon at the end of that book says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and we're going to be judged according to the word which God has given to you and me. That's the standard which God sets. We can't set a standard for ourselves or for other people and be pleasing to God. We have to go back to his standard and his will. The Bible reveals our purpose upon the earth. In Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, and Turn over to Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, he says there, "And everyone that is called by my name, and whom I have created by, for my glory, whom I have formed, yes, whom I have made." We're called to form ourselves after the likeness of God, to the best of our ability. And yes, that's very limited. And yet, God will forgive when we fall short, and He gives us an opportunity. The Bible also reveals the mission of Christ upon the earth. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's why He came. That was the purpose of God the Father sending His Son to this earth so we could be saved eternally. That's why Jesus came. He came for the purpose of being taken and beaten and nailed to the cross and shedding His blood and dying for you and me. To be put in the tomb and on the third day, rising from the grave and ascending back to heaven to sit at the throne of God for you and me. To be our intercessor, the one who intercedes with God on our behalf every day we live when we are in Christ. But He urges a response from you and me. First of all, we have to believe and follow the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus set the perfect example. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. The Bible tells us there in that particular passage, He says there, chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation." Notice Jesus was made perfect. Now, perfect there is not talking about sinless. He already was that. But He rendered perfect obedience to the will of His Father by going to the cross. And doing that, He set the perfect example for you and me, that we are to follow His will. And what is His will? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus gave the great commission to His disciples to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, the good news, to the whole creation. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." That's what we are to do today. That's how we answer the call of the gospel. We are called by the message which the Lord has given to you and me. 1 Thessalonians tells us also that we are called by that message of the gospel. The call is for you and me every day we live. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today, if there is a need in your life, won't you come now while together we stand and as we sing.